Amen. Good worship service, amen? It's good to worship the Lord and have God's presence in our midst, right? Amen. All right, we're going to look today at a couple messages next few weeks, talking about living for more or settling for less. It's going to tie in with the youth ministry next week a little bit of what they're talking about. And, you know, God has so many good things for us, and there's so many promises in the Word of God, and there's so many, it's just hard to keep track of them all, isn't it? And we forget maybe what some of them are, and, you know, the plan that God has for our life, it all revolves around our relationship with Jesus Christ. And many people have maybe some misunderstandings about Jesus Christ, you know, that there's some cults out there and different things that kind of deny the deity of Jesus Christ. But when we get all our ducks in a row and believe just what the Bible says, you know, then we start to understand and we start to really comprehend in depth about the things that God has for us to really grab a hold of. And we're going to look at the idea that, you know, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And when he says that, that means they're all there. There's no lack. And that's is what we're going to be kind of trying to grab a hold of, and so we can really assimilate those in our mind. And the passage that we're going to read is probably considered one of the most cumbersome sentences in the Greek language by many scholars. And in fact, it's just one long sentence. And I read from the New American Standard, which, not doing an advertisement, but might as well. It's a translation that's kind of more grammatically correct to the Greek. So there's some words here. It's just going to be have to get through here. And I could have chickened out and went with the NIV or something like that, but I didn't. I wanted to go with this one. Amen. So we're going to look at this found in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 3 to 14. Okay, Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption, as through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us, the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise and glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who has given us as a pledge of our inheritance with view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." Now that was a mouthful, wasn't it? That's why I didn't want to read it off the screen. That would have been tough. All right, let's pray. And we're going to jump in this and break this passage down. Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, just for a special stirring of your spirit here today, Lord, that you're going to draw nigh to us as we draw nigh to you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the teacher, you're the revealer, you're the one who is going to bring truth to our hearts. Lord, I pray for a special moving of your spirit today, Lord, that you will convict our hearts and, Lord, just bring truth in Jesus' name. Lord, I yield to the gift you give me. I use it for your glory. And I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I mentioned, by many scholars, that's considered a very cumbersome scripture to have to go through, a passage, because it's all one sentence. Now, to complicate things a little bit more, in the Koine Greek, which is the ancient Greek, there's no spaces in the letters. So all their letters just continually go, and the reader has to try to comprehend where the break is. So that's just amazing. But anyway, the Apostle Paul was revealing some things, and Ephesians really in the first several chapters has some things that God wants to reveal to us, and it's really kind of, it kind of wants to lift our thinking, to think higher, to think more than what just the natural man tries to think about. Now, it talks here, and we're going to look at this, about the idea of that, how God has chosen to bless us with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. And those spiritual blessings only come to us when we are in Christ. So you have to be in Christ to be able to receive these spiritual blessings. And what it means to be in Christ is the fact that you must be a converted, born-again Christian. And once that happens, once we surrender our lives to Christ, we have been placed in Christ. It's like changing families. Before, we're in the family of the devil. You may not like this. I mean, the family of the devil, because we're separated from God. But then we've been translated in the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. So it's a total change. So, and kind of picture, you know, in your mind that when you live here on earth, you know, maybe you come, let's just say you come from some very dire circumstances in your life. And let's say that you found somebody or God brought them to you, however you want to look at it, and you ended up marrying, and you married into a great, solid family. You know, maybe you were raised where your parents just weren't there. And then your spouse's family, their parents are there, very healthy relationship. Now all of a sudden, you came from these problems, and now you've been placed in this awesome family. And you just love it. And see, that's what this picture's like. We've been removed from these dire circumstances, living separated from God. Now all of a sudden, because by grace, through faith, we've been saved, and now we've been moved into this new family. And it's an awesome family. It's the family of God. And that was only made possible through Jesus Christ. And we just need, and what happens though is sometimes when you move into a different family, it's really different. You're not used to that. I remember we had some friends, and they adopted some kids from another country, and where the country that they came from, I believe, was a communist country, and there was a lot of poverty. Matter of fact, the kids had been in an orphanage, and there wasn't enough food to go around. And so when they pulled up to the house, and they, you know, brought them in the car, and they pulled in, there was an apple tree off to the side. You remember the story, hon? Yeah. And these kids, all of a sudden, they hopped out of the car, ran to the apple tree, and started picking all these apples. And then when they went into the house, they would hide the apples in their drawers where they put the clothes. Because they had come from a place of so much lack. And now they didn't understand or comprehend the fact that this family had some wealth, and they had meals every day. They had no lack, but they just couldn't see it yet. So they were hoarding food until he got used to this new environment now that they were living in. And see, we have a little bit of a learning curve. When we are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, sometimes we're not really comprehending or understanding everything that God has for us. And so that's why we need to, you know, really allow ourselves to be assimilated into the things of God, into the family of God, and start understanding all the great and mighty things that God wants to do for us. See, God gave us everything we need to walk in spiritual blessing and maturity. It's all there. No lack. We don't have to think that we just don't fit in, we're not going to make it, or God's given these things to other people, not giving them to me. The only thing is that, you know, we have to appropriate them for ourselves. We have to reach out and just receive them. See, we don't need to ask God for spiritual blessings. All we need to do is receive them or appropriate them into our life and just thank God for giving them to us. Whenever we see some sort of blessing in the Bible, just say, thank you, God. Thank you. You don't have to go down on your knees and beg, oh, God, God, please, please give me this spiritual blessing. Please, God. No, you just receive it and you thank him for it. Some people have trouble receiving, don't they? You know, some people, it's hard for some people to actually receive a gift for whatever reason. But we just need to get past that. I mean, we're not asking God for something that he didn't want to give us anyway. I mean, we're not greedy. God gave them to us freely, so evidently he must want for us to have them. See, it's counterintuitive to ask God for things that we've already been freely given. And that's why we need to, you know, get our mindset over to the promises and what God has for us. So we need to also regard spiritual blessings more important than material blessings. You know, a lot of times if we kind of record ourselves in our prayer life, I think probably... many times if we had sort of a graph, you know what a graph is, right? A circle, like a pie chart or something like that. You know, if we could actually have it kind of, you know, put out there or plotted how, you know, when our prayer life, well, what do we ask for? Are we asking for stuff or are we asking for God? More of God, you know what I mean? It's not wrong to ask for stuff, but stuff should not be our main order of business when we go and spend time with our Father. You know what I mean? You know, we need to get to the place we just enjoy spending time with him, but also to the fact that we want to ask him to help to make us more mature. Because believe me, you know, I look at it in a simple way that as we mature in Christ, we learn how to flow with the things of God better than when we were small. You know, when you're a little child, your mom and dad didn't let you maybe have the car keys when you were 6 years old and say, could you run to the store for me? You're not ready for that. Although my dad did let me drive when I was six, the tractor, and that, as I look back, I would never let my kids do that. I know my dad loved me, I think, you know, but he put me in some dangerous situations from time to time. But anyway, I mean, I wasn't out on the road then. I was driving through the field. We was baling hay and, you know, it. There's just a lot of things that could have went wrong there. But, you know, when I got to be 16, now that was a different story. You know, I would actually, you know, I was pretty responsible as the most part until it got dark, I guess. And then I was less responsible after. I don't know, somehow nighttime just took my responsibility stuff away. But anyway, the idea there is the fact that God wants us to mature and to grow up. So we're going to look now at the idea of what are some spiritual blessings in this passage. There's many spiritual blessings all through the Bible. But we're just going to try to limit ourselves right now to this passage that we just read a moment ago. First, in verse 4, it talks about we are chosen in him. You know, God's plan for us was to be in Christ. That was his plan for the beginning, and he chose the church to be in Christ. And when we start to really grasp this, you know, it really opens a lot of things. And I've been thinking about this. And so what God wants us to see is that, you know, I think that we need to accept the fact that God sees us as being somewhat special. You know, I don't know if you ever felt like you were special in your life. You know, maybe, you know, always felt special growing up for whatever reason. You know, not by everybody, but by a few people in my life that made me feel special. And, you know, that's good. I mean, as long as you don't get conceited about it. But, you know, the idea here that, you know, when I look at it, the fact that God chose me, and really, this isn't talking about predestination of an individual that God chooses one to go to heaven and one to go to hell. That's not the kind of God that I serve. We're not going to go into that. But, you know, the idea of what God had a plan for the church. You know, even when God created the heavens and the earth, God in his all-knowing omniscience, he knew that man would fail, but he also knew that he had a plan that was coming, and he had it all planned out already, that through Jesus Christ, that he could redeem us and bring us back into a better relationship. I know that's hard to imagine. Because when you read in the book of Genesis, you see what Adam had. But the relationship that we have with God now is even so much better. We're going to look at that a little bit more in a minute. But that's hard to grasp because a lot of us say, well, I never walked with God in the garden. And God never talked to me like that. Well, it's talking about placement and what we see. Well, then it talks about the idea here that we've been made holy and blameless before Him. You know, talking about holiness. You know, God sees us differently than we see ourselves. He does. God sees us differently than we see ourselves. Because we live with us, don't we? And, you know, the sad thing is most of the time, we usually have a tendency to focus on our failures rather than our successes. And so we can kind of see that, you know, maybe some of the things that we have going on in our life, you know, that maybe, you know, certain maybe sins or attitudes or whatever we have, and you know, and then we kind of focus on those, we focus on our frailties, and then we, instead of focusing on the great and mighty things that God wants to do through us. Always look at the idea of King David. See, when God looked at David, He could see a king, while the rest of his family and others, as well as David himself, could only see a shepherd boy. That's the power of God, all-knowing. God can look at us. And I look back at my life, all the crazy things I did, all the things I failed at. But even in my worst day, God could see me on my best day. And so I focus on what I can't do, but God focuses on what I could do. And see, we need to open our eyes to see that. And I'll be honest, people, we need to look at other people with that in mind too. Because many times when we look at somebody, we focus on their worst day instead of focusing on what they could be on their best day. And that's human nature. But we don't have to have human nature that way anymore, do we? We live by a different standard. I believe we need to try to give ourselves as well as other people the benefit of the doubt. And we need to preach them up instead of putting them down. Amen? Amen. See, God chooses to look at us through the eyes of the finished work of Christ. That's what He does. When Jesus Christ went to the cross and He paid the price and then rose from the dead, He chooses to look at us through them eyes and to see us in the finished work of what God is doing. So, He desires for us to walk in holiness. And, you know, I believe that's incremental growth because we don't get there overnight. But as we start to yield ourselves to the things of God and we start keep putting the word in, and then as we do that, the junk goes out, and then we start to walk in a different lifestyle. And it's a process. I mean, I think we each here could probably look at where we used to be and where we are now. Hopefully, we could say that we're in a better place now, mature-wise in Christ. Amen? Hopefully, we can say that. Now, if you can't, you know, maybe we could have a conversation. Maybe you're not looking at it right. Maybe you're, you know, whatever. We can sort that little thing out. You know, it's easily remedied because the power that's in the blood of Jesus. But I mean, you know, hopefully we can see ourselves starting to do it. Now, the next one is talking about the concept. Another spiritual blessing is that we are adopted in verse 5. Like I mentioned, we're better off than Adam. You know, see, Adam was God's creation, but we're part of God's family. I think that's a step up. We've been placed in the family of God. We're a child of God now. And what all that means. Now, when we talk about adoption, you know, many people have maybe some different views on it, whatever the case may be. But this is primarily looking at it from the concept of Roman adoption, Roman law, back at this time, how things kind of worked. Now, according to Roman law, is that the adopted child had all the rights of the natural born children. So when you were adopted, You know, maybe you come from wherever, whatever. But when you're actually adopted, you had the same rights of all the other kids who are actually blood kin, shall we say. No stigma. Nothing. That's where you've been placed. It's called placed in that situation. So he was this adopted child was a new person. It was kind of like a whole new identity. And when you did that, when you were adopted into this new family, it severed all the ties from the old family. Amen? Glory to God. That ought to make you think a little bit. So now that we've been adopted into the family of God, it severed all the old life. And we've been placed in this new life. And so what also happens, which is kind of cool, is that all your previous debts were abolished. Gone. Just wiped away. Because that other person no longer exists. Now you're a new person. Praise God. So I think this could help some of us get past some wrong thinking right there. Amen. And that's what the Apostle Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, was trying to get us to understand. See, and then we also have a double blessing, in my opinion. Not only are Christians adopted into the family of God, but we're also born again into the family of God. So there's another way. It's a double blessing. And so we've been adopted into the family of God as well as born into the family of God. So God wants us to see. So the idea that when Adam failed, God didn't give up on man, but had a plan to make us even better. You know, God just didn't give up. God's not a quitter, and we shouldn't be one either. I mean, God could have easily wiped Adam and Eve off the face of the earth and started all over and, you know, tried to do it a little bit different. He didn't. He wanted to fix what was broken. And maybe you feel broken here today. God wants to fix you. God wants to restore you. God wants to bring you into the place that He has a plan for you. He wants to take away all our pain and our failures and give us a new plan to be able to walk in the excellencies of Him. That's the plan that God has. Then, excuse me, down in verse 7 it says, we are redeemed through His blood. Okay, there's a spiritual blessing talking about redemption. Redemption. Redemption means to let go, free for ransom. Okay, so the ransom's been paid. You know, say we feel captive. We were captive to the devil, captive to sin. But when Jesus Christ went to the cross and His blood was shed, it talks about the idea of redemption. So we've been redeemed or deliverance from slavery, just being a slave to sin. See, we do not have to bow our knee to sin again. Whatever the sin in our life, and we probably each got at least one, right? Maybe. You know, maybe two. Three, four, five. Hey, dollar and a half. No, auctioneer. You know, whatever these were, we don't have to bow our knee to those things. We can be free. Why? Because we've been redeemed from those things. But we have to die to it. And that was a great revelation that I got for myself, and that really helped me, is that I had to die to sin. It won't die to you. I don't know what your sin was or is, but I know what mine was, the one that was really had a hold on me, had a stranglehold on me. But on November 5th, 1983, that stranglehold was broken. And I died to that sin. And that sin has never had power over me since that day. Because I'm redeemed. I've been purchased out of that problem, that area of my life that had me. Oh, there might have been some temptations along the way. but I just didn't bow my knee to him because I knew there was no life there. If there was life in the old life, why did I want the new life? Got to answer that question. If there's so much life in the old life, why did I seek a new life? It was so good. It wasn't. So don't kid ourselves. Amen? So the idea of being delivered. Now, without the blood of Jesus, there was no possible chance for redemption. So that's why we, as a church, the church stands strong on the concept that there's power in the blood to be able to wash our sins away, to be able to pay the price for us. See, it wasn't the fact that Jesus walked and lived a sinless life that redeemed us, but it was by his death and by the blood. That's what had to happen. Jesus' sinless life was a great example, but he still had to go to the cross and his blood had to be shed to be able to ransom us away from the enemy. And so there's power in that blood to be able to break the power of sin in our life. The blood of Jesus does not cover our sins. The blood of Jesus washes our sins away. It's like they were never there. Clean, white as snow. And we need to see ourselves in that light. See, there's only true life has the power to cancel out death. Remember, the Bible says in Leviticus 17 that there's life in the blood. I mean, that just goes over our heads sometimes. So it probably wasn't the liquid blood that really saved us. It was the life that was in that blood. The life that was in that blood had the power because true life cancels out death. We think death has the upper hand. We've all been to a funeral, right? We've been there with maybe our loved one's last moments. And we've experienced that. And sometimes we can be overcome with those emotions. But the power that's in the life of God, Jesus defeated death. And he rose from the dead. And that's the promise for you and I. That same life is living inside of us. Eternal life started the day that we accepted Jesus Christ to be our Lord. That's when eternal life starts for you and I. That's when we step into that relationship and we start to live that overcoming life. And, you know, we may, who knows, when we do not know the day when Jesus is going to return, you know, what that day is, what time it will be. We just need to be ready. And we just need to know that we're going with him. Amen. And if we die before he comes, we're with him already. Hallelujah. That's the power of the overcoming life. Verse 7 goes on into saying that, you know, we are forgiven of our trespasses. That's another spiritual blessing. Why? Because that ugliness of the trespasses, of the sin, those things of nagging in our mind, in our conscience that makes us feel guilty, it hinders our relationship with God. Just like any time, if we feel we've wronged somebody, isn't it hard to be in their presence? Let's say, I know nobody in here would be doing that, but let's say somebody would maybe speak evil of somebody or do something to somebody. And then all of a sudden, maybe you have gossip. I mean, God forbid, you know. That happens, right? Somebody's done that before you guys. This is when I get the spitting real good. No, just kidding. Never was a spitter. Okay. Where was I? Oh, talking about Jesus, wasn't I? Huh? Oh, yeah. When you feel guilty. Because you maybe said something wrong. And see, when you feel guilty about something, it's hard to really be yourself. Isn't it? But see, here it says we have forgiveness for our trespasses. So it takes that guilty conscience away. So we don't allow those things to hold us down or to put us back in that way, because forgiveness brings freedom. Forgiveness brings freedom. And so God has given us forgiveness But we need to receive it to have our conscience cleansed. That's as simple as that. I've ministered to all kinds of people that just feel guilty and they don't think they're good enough. They think of the things that they've done in life. I remember, you know, ministering to people who have maybe had to go and serve in the military and maybe felt like they'd done some things. And I remember one guy on the streets out in Denver, and he just felt so guilty because of, you know, the war that he'd seen and the different atrocities and things. And anyway, I started ministering about that scripture in Hebrews 9 about the power in the blood to cleanse our conscience. And we just read it 4, 5, or 6 times. And then all of a sudden, he received it. And he was forgiven. He received it for himself. I still remember, I can picture him in my mind right now in front of the McDonald's over on East Colfax in Denver, Colorado. Because right before my eyes, I seen the power of God set somebody free. See, that's the gospel that we preach. Then in verse 7 and 8, it talks about we have been lavished with grace. You know, grace is so important. What I like is this word lavish. It seems so really up there, don't it? It seems like something that only rich people would use. Well, we're rich people when it comes to grace. Because lavish means to be in excess or to have more than enough. I love it when we have more than enough. Amen? You know, I one thing we remember that we don't have to budget grace. There's more than enough to go around. You know, God's not ever going to run out of grace. And if God never runs out of grace, we're never going to run out of grace. So the grace of God, how important it is. And we have a never-ending supply for that grace in our lives. And we just need to receive that and experience it. Okay, now in verse 11 and verse 14, it says we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance. So this word inheritance in the Bible has always kind of mystified me a little bit for whatever reason. You know, when you think about inheritances and, you know, basically somebody has to die before you get it, right? To get your inheritance as a rule. And we know that Jesus died on the cross and he gave us an inheritance. And many of the stuff we've been talking about here already is talking about that inheritance. Now, and like I mentioned earlier, eternal life is one of our inheritances that we have, and that we experience that, and then we have it, and it started the day we accepted Jesus Christ. And so that's part of our inheritance, and all the great and mighty things that, you know, God has for us, and that he has those in store, because inheritance is something that you don't have to work for. It's just been given to you. You just receive it. You just have to go claim it. Verse 13, it talks about we've been sealed. You know, when you seal something. A seal is a mark of authenticity sometimes, and fakes don't have that seal. So when some people buy art, and when they buy the art and it's by the actual person that, you know, created that art, sometimes they'll get a seal that proves that it's the real thing. It's not a fake. It's not a print. Okay? So it's a seal of that authenticity. And so we have that seal, if you're a Christian, and the seal's by the Holy Spirit, that we are a true believer in Christ. Now, to be honest, there's some fake believers, aren't they? They're everywhere. And they go to church. They've never been born again yet. They might be a member of a church, signed a little paper, shake the preacher's hand, but they're not a true believer. That can only happen when we're born again. And then you receive the seal of the Spirit. Now, I'm not wanting to put the fear in anybody here about their salvation. You know, the Bible says you can know that you're saved in 1 John 5, but the scriptures, if you really study that out for yourself and, you know, just don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. Amen. So we got that seal. And also is the fact that the Holy Spirit, that's part of our inheritance, but he's also part of the seal, or is the seal. He was given as a pledge for what to come. Okay. Some of you have probably went and purchased something. Have you ever, let's say you haven't bought land yet or a house or something like that, but let's say you went up to a store. You didn't have the full money. But what did you do? You laid it, did a layaway. Do they still do that anywhere? Maybe that's past because of credit cards now. I don't know how that works. But anyway, back when I was a kid, they used to be able to do a layaway. You know, you didn't have $100, but you had 10. You know what I'm saying? And so you didn't want to lose that bargain, so you laid it away. You put $10 down. You didn't get it. They wouldn't give it to you yet because you had to come up with the rest, the other 90. But you, it was theirs, protected. It was for you. Once the time came to receive the fullness. Okay? So it's like that for you and I. Just think, the Holy Spirit was given as a down payment or a pledge. Think about how awesome the Holy Spirit is. Just think about what the end result's going to be. If the Holy Spirit was the pledge, my. Just think about the greatness of all the things that God has for us, that He has in store for us at the end. Hallelujah. That's going to be an awesome, awesome time. A seal also, like I mentioned, it means ownership. Okay, I need to pick this up a little bit here. Okay, it talks about in verse 9, this isn't really a spiritual blessing, but it's talking about something that I wanted to kind of share a little bit. The mystery of His will. You know, God's great plan for mankind, which was once hidden, is now revealed to Jesus Christ. So the mystery from the early ages is the church. We are the church. That was God's mystery. He had this plan ever since the fall, even before that. Since the fall in the Garden of Eden, when Adam failed, God had a plan for the end times, and that end times is the church, and you and I are a part of that plan. This mystery of restoration, of fellowship and everything that we have. So, and it talks about there that all things were resolved on heaven and earth through Jesus Christ. Jesus is either going to be a savior or a judge. He's both. He's a savior to the Christians. He'll be a judge to the non-Christians. Which one do you want to be? Which one do you want? When you face Jesus, do you want Him to be your Savior? Or do you want Him to be your judge? Because you've already accepted Him, you've already been judged through Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's how we got to look at that. Okay, wrapping this up here. A couple words I want to throw. This is what the Holy Spirit kind of spoke to me as I was preparing this a little bit. You know, a couple words that we look at is the idea is perception and perspective. Okay, perception is what we see now. We all have different perception. But then perspective is being able to see the big picture influenced by our core values. Okay. So that's why it's important to get our perception down so we can really see the right thing. And we can develop some core values inside of us, and then it gives us a better perspective. My perspective now is a lot different than it was when I was 20. I have a totally different perspective. And so that's kind of how we need to look at it as we go through this and we start to see the things of God. Now, next words I want to look through is two words, is follow through and breakthrough. Follow through is our daily actions, and breakthrough is an all of a sudden event, right? So we do follow through. Do what you know to do. Just keep doing it. Keep doing it. May not see a change right now, but breakthrough's coming. Amen? Breakthrough's coming. And so all of a sudden, if we get to that perspective, breakthroughs happen due to follow through. The reason why many people don't get a breakthrough is because they quit. Amen. Or oh my. So I want breakthrough. That means I got to keep pressing on through. I got to follow through. I keep doing what I know to do. I mean, I've been battling things in my life, certain things that all of a sudden, just keep doing what you know to do. Keep doing what you know to do. Keep doing what you know to do. And all of a sudden, there's a breakthrough. But I never would have received that breakthrough if I wouldn't have had the follow through. That's why you got to keep doing what you know to do. Because when we keep doing what we know to do, breakthroughs happen. Amen. Simple as that. And we're going to stop right there because I... Had a lot of technical difficulty today, but what do you do? Amen? We made it. Looks like we've made it. No, it's an old one. I got kicked out of music class when I was a kid. I know I shouldn't tell that story. I didn't get kicked out. I was just asked to leave. No. I remember in seventh grade, and I don't know why I want to tell you this story, but it's not that bad. But anyway, we had to take music as a sixth grader, and I didn't care for it. And my teacher, she's probably passed away, Mrs. Krieger. We had another nickname for her, kind of rhymed with Krieger, but anyway. I noticed in seventh grade you had to try out for choir. And I noticed that when people tried out, if their voice was changing, you didn't have to be in choir. Me with my lightning quick intellect, I'm going to go up there and just, you know, like that. And I didn't have to do choir. I faked it. Well, I didn't really have to fake it, but anyway. So there's a way, you know, if you just pay attention, you can get out of some stuff, guys. Now, you kids don't think about that. I just, a couple of you kids. They were tuning me out anyway. All right, we're going to close in prayer.